And let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We discussed this text a couple weeks ago in Reason Together, and that was really timely and interesting because it confirmed some thoughts that the Lord had impressed on me a few days before that. And then we studied some of those thoughts a couple days later on Sunday. We talked, this is 2 weeks ago, about the changing of the clocks with daylight savings time and how we use our time. And that was, I think, important. And then to kind of reflect on that we need to really be intentional about our use of time. And then how much impact it has literally losing 6 hours of daylight between summer and winter. And I had personally felt that Sunday viscerally because I had come back from Florida the day before to visit my mom and my sister. And I traveled when I left Palm Beach, which just sounds completely different, right? Just Palm Beach. Imagine if we lived in Palm Beach, Wisconsin. Your attitude would be completely different, right? Racine, Palm Beach, Wisconsin. It's lovely. I think we should rename the town. I'm going to run for mayor and rename the town. Anyway, I digress. So I left Palm Beach, and it was sunny and 75. And I landed at O'Hare a couple hours ago, and it was rainy and 42. That was a big change for me. That was a lot. And I just felt the difference of light. And last week we talked about being clothed with power from on high and how his presence in us can draw other people to Jesus Christ. Well, now in seeking the Lord's leading for this week, he led me back to this text. And as I started to study this and really felt very strongly that this was our text for today, as he has several times throughout the past year, this concept, the concept we're going to study this morning, really aligns with those past two studies. That was not intentional on my part, but this truth his. And I believe that really tells us that he wants us to grasp this truth. And that he really wants us to desire but because day, not just because we want to be closer to the Lord, and I hope that is a desire, but because there is a huge need, is there not, for spirit-filled Christians in the world this morning. Oh, that was pathetic. There is a huge need, is there not, for spirit-filled Christians in the world this morning? Yes, there is. How many think, let's see other responses on this, that the church should be very on fire and influential? Yeah. How many think the gospel's needed in the world this morning? That it needs to penetrate hearts and that people need to understand in an increasingly confused and disaffected and violent and callous and hopeless world that the light of the gospel can shine. That's important this morning. And we can say that, and it sounds churchy to say that, but we really need to embrace that. That we are spirit-filled, clothed on power from on high, living in Christ Christians. That our church, other churches that preach the gospel in this town and in the world are on fire for the Lord. Not just stagnant, not just doing our thing every Sunday, not just having our little meetings, but on fire for the Lord, influencing people for the gospel. We're not just doing this to be fun and be cute. We're doing this because we want to get equipped to go out and change the world. Because the gospel will do that. So that's reflected in some ways in some of the stories that I saw in the news this week. Two archaeological discoveries this week. You'll see them on the screen. One was in the Jezreel Valley. That's near Megiddo. Megiddo is what we know from Revelation 16 is the place where the final battle will be, the Battle of Armageddon. And in Jezreel and Megiddo this week, they uncovered artifacts belonging to the Canaanites. That's the top left on the screen. Dating back to between 3000 and 1270 BC. Then on the bottom left, they discovered a pottery fragment a couple days ago in Jerusalem that belonged to the Assyrians. And even though that's a small little fragment, probably the size of the palm of my hand, they read it and it has communication and correspondence between the king of Judah and the king of Assyria. And we know that is biblical because it dates back to the time when either Ahaz or Hezekiah, we're not sure which, was under the rule of the Assyrians. So these two artifacts that they discovered that were in the news, very excited about it, give extra confirmation of the Word of God and talk about the reality of the end times. Those are important. Then on the right, there was a new Gallup poll released this week. It shows a sharp decline in people in the country who say faith is important in their lives. Less than half now, just 49% of American adults say faith is important in their life. And that's noticeable because it's a 17-point drop in 10 years. So imagine what another 10 years will be when the boomers start to die off and the next generations come up and there's not spiritual influence from the church or spiritual influence in homes. So if we've dropped 17 points since 2015, what will 2035 look like if the Lord hasn't come back by then? 49% of American adults, only 14 countries in the world had that big a drop in the last 10 years. Now, the U.S. is described right now by the people that did this research as having medium-high Christian identity with middling, I love that word, middling religiosity. In other words, there are a lot of people that say they're Christians but don't want to live it out. It's just not that important. So that's the state of the world. Now, we can find some encouragement that the younger generations are showing a surprising but unmistakable openness to the Bible, and they're moving away, studies show, increasingly from partying and drinking, and church attendance among 18 to 24-year-olds has spiked, especially in the UK, and I talked about this after I was there in May, that the UK is having a resurgence of spiritual interest among 18 to 24-year-olds, and that's really exciting. And studies by Barna show there's a substantial increase in Americans who have rediscovered the Bible and made a personal commitment to Christ. Now, what does all that tell us? What does that screen and the facts that I just said tell us? It tells us there's a battle going on, right? There's a spiritual battle in our country and in the world, and it seems that there's some hope in that, in the spiritual revival 35 among the younger generations. But what's discouraging is that those over 35, and that's most of us this morning, are becoming increasingly disinterested, increasingly polarized. Maybe they're discouraged by the conflict in the world. We're certainly seeing increasing secularization of our society. So there's this battle happening. Now, what's going to solve that? The only thing that will solve that is the light of the gospel penetrating sin and darkness. There is no other answer. It will not be found in politics. It will not be found in Bitcoin. It will not be found in your sports team winning. It will only be found in Jesus Christ. And that puts a huge responsibility on us, Jesus' disciples in 2025, to walk as children of light and to clearly communicate the truth of the gospel. It will not happen by other means. The Holy Spirit will convict, but increasingly the world is turning off any understanding or any desire to listen to the Holy Spirit. So we, their peers, need to talk to them about how transformative faith is. So that comes back to what we studied last week. Is our light, the light in you and me, clothed in Christ? Are we clothed in Christ? Are we clothed in the power of the Spirit? Is the light of the gospel beaming from your life and from my life? Is it beaming from this church? Because look at all the cars that are going by, people that are not in church right now, that don't have any interest. Is this church radiating? Is it radiating through us that the gospel is there? Or is it taking one of four forms? And the Lord gave me this thought this week, and I thought this was very insightful. It's not my thought, it's His, all right? But I thought, is our light shining, or is it taking one of four forms? Is it like a black light, only occasionally revealing what's hidden? If you ever use a black light and you're wearing white clothes, you know when the lights go off and the black light comes on, your white clothes shine. Well, is our light like that, just occasionally shining under certain circumstances, revealing what's hidden? Or is it like a dimmed light? It draws some interest. It pulls people toward it a little bit, but it never makes it fully clear because of our hesitation. We don't really want to go full force with it. We're kind of nervous, kind of shy, kind of introverted about it. So it kind of shines, but it doesn't really attract. Or is it obscured? Is it blocked by our sin and by our spiritual compromise? So there's some truth there. You can see it a little bit, but it's not fully aware. Or worse, is our light hidden? Jesus said our light is not supposed to be under a basket. It's supposed to be clear and obvious, like a city set on a hill. But sometimes our light, the light that's in us, we hold it safely, but it doesn't really have any effect. Now, the purpose of asking how questions, how important it is that we're living in the light and that the light is coming forth from us. And that's where we get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because this calls us to a distinctive, unambiguous, one or the other, all or nothing life, clothed in Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at what Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians 5:1. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves, young believers, know full well that the day of the Lord will come just as a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. And then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, I want to encourage you to take some notes this morning so we can interact with the text. What's abundantly clear from these eight verses is that when we repent of our sin, and he doesn't clearly give the gospel here, but it's implied in what he's saying, that when we repent of our sin, when we admit our need for a Savior, when we trust in the only one who is Savior, transformation takes place. Not only of our soul, which is wonderful and enough, but it also takes place in our spiritual position. Once we are saved, and we've studied this before, let's study it again. We move from death to life. We move from darkness to light. We move from night to day. And that means that there is a completely different reality in our lives. It also means that we now take a completely different approach to life. So it's not just, well, I'm saved and it's wonderful and I'm forgiven and I'm going to heaven and praise the Lord. Now because of that, now because I've been transformed, now I have a different approach to life. What we were before is not what we are now because of Christ. Who we were in the past is not who I am now. And this is just not a moderate adaptation. It's not just an adjustment, and I want to have to tweak a couple things here and there. This is a complete, full-on reformation and moderation. It's complete modification of who we were before in terms of our thinking, our speech, our actions, our service, our love, our sacrifice. Everything changes. And whereas that was brought about, right, by a conviction of our desperate need for a Savior, and I hope at some point you came to that, I desperately need the Lord. And a confident conviction that Jesus is the only one that can do that. Somebody say amen. He's the only one that can do that. Growing conviction that we are to live in this transformation that he produces. And that drives and dictates everything. Conviction about our faith, conviction about being clothed with Christ, drives and dictates everything. And that's what Paul's describing. Look back at the text. He wrote this in about 52 AD. 10 years later, he wrote to the Ephesians. And in chapter 5, he says basically the same thing. You were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Isn't it cool that the Word of God never changes, it's never inconsistent? Because the Holy Spirit wrote it. So Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 52 and says this. He writes to the Ephesians in 62 and says that. And it's the exact same thought. You are children of light. Walk in it. Don't let the darkness come back. Don't let it persist. We walk in light. Now, look at the context of what he's saying to the Thessalonians and to us. It goes back, go back to chapter 4 and verse 13. We're going to reference that in a minute. But as he goes back to 4:13, all right, hold that there for a second. Go to the start of chapter 5. He talks about the fact that the day of the Lord will come. He says, you don't need to know about this. The day of the Lord will come. You don't need any more information, even though these are young believers. These are not 50-year believers like me, or 20-year believers like you, or 2-year believers. More information. You know all you need to know. We don't need to be searching for a sign, politically or culturally. There's not more information that needs to be given. This will happen. All the evidence is in front of us. It's growing more obvious every day. Then he says in verse 2, You know full well that the day of the Lord will come suddenly. Most people won't be looking for it. Most people won't be anticipating it, including some people who say they're Christians, but it will come suddenly. Now, it's important at this point, and many of us already know, or you know, that's what does the day of the Lord mean? Well, based on this text and a number of scriptures that explain it, we know that the day of the Lord is a time of judgment. Balk a little bit theologically. It's a day of judgment, a time of judgment and wrath that follows the rapture or taking away of believers to heaven. Now, as I just alluded to, the concept of the rapture is debated among Christians. And people that love the Lord and love His Word and are steadfast in the Lord disagree about this and debate this. Some believe that the rapture, the taking position of Harbor Rock Tabernacle, that it will happen before the 7-year tribulation. But others believe it will happen in the middle of the 7-year tribulation. Others believe it will happen at the end of the tribulation. Other groups of people say there isn't a rapture. There's no rapture. It's just one time when tribulation comes. Isn't literal, or that the Christians are going to go through the tribulation. Other people say that the tribulation isn't literal, or that the tribulation's already happened. And there are all kinds of variations theologically about this. We can't get into all that today. But let me explain why, as a church, is because of the chapter before. If you look back to chapter 4 and verse 16 and 17, it says, we will be caught up together with the dead in Christ to meet the Lord. The last three words are important. In the air. Now, that is different than the prophecy in Zechariah 4, which says that at Jesus' second coming, He will come down and stand on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split from east to west, and there is a fault right in the middle of the Mount of Olives. Jesus will come down through the key. So there's a delineation between meeting Christ in the air and Christ coming down for His reign. Now, the text here in chapter 5, verse 2, you're with me, right? Also says that the onset of the day of the Lord will be sudden, like a thief in the night. And Matthew 24 says, one person will be taken and the other person will be left behind. So there's a suddenness to this. On top of that, it says that the days of tribulation, Matthew 24, will be shortened for those who are saved. And the other piece of evidence of the church on earth. Now, I don't want to get in a big theological debate about this. If you disagree with what I just said, God bless you, that's fine. That there is a taking away of belief stance we do, because we believe that the scripture argues that there is a taking away of believers based on 1 Thessalonians 4, to heaven, a taking away of believers suddenly without expectation to heaven, and then that will be the onset of what is called the day of the Lord. Again, this is a period or era of time, specifically 1,007 years, in which God to deliver His people and to establish His kingdom. And in the day of the Lord, it will include judgment and wrath on the earth. It will include discipline of the nation of Israel. It'll include the tribulation in which the Antichrist will be revealed. It will include the second coming of Jesus and the binding of Satan, and then the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on earth. Now, that's a lot to digest. But the reason we want to do that this morning is to give context to what Paul's saying here. Because when we go back to verse 3, notice that prior to this finally period of judgment, of the day of the Lord, the onset of this era when God will finally say, enough's enough, the onset of that will be inexplicably that the world will be blind to it and say, everything's great. Everything's wonderful. There's no problems in the world this morning. And it's hard to understand, based on what we see in the news every day, how people can be saying, peace and safety. Because I don't know about you, but everything I see is violence and destruction. So this is either a lie that the devil perpetuates in people's hearts and minds, some kind of lull in the division of violence. I don't know what it is. It doesn't say that. But it says people will be going, everything's great. And then all of a sudden, bang, the day of the Lord will begin. Now, whatever the case, look back at the text. It says it's like labor pains on a pregnant woman. It comes suddenly and unexpectedly, even though it's obvious, right? If you're 9 months pregnant, it's obvious that something's going to happen at some point. You're going to deliver that baby. But sometimes you don't expect it. Uh-oh, my water broke. Or uh-oh, like, but labor and I didn't expect it. It's 3 weeks early. That happens. He says that's what it will be like. But there is no doubt that the water will introduce, sadly, a time of intense, unprecedented judgment and correction and destruction. Now, like how he told Israel for hundreds and thousands of years, there's going to be destruction. You've walked away from me. You're going to be taken away. Now we're fine. So this is on a bigger scale. His word explains it. Jesus came here to deliver us from it. The Holy Spirit convicts about it. And we, the church, have the responsibility, the Bible says in Jude, to... That should never have happened. It's going to be sudden and it's going to be intense. The Lord, how many know the Lord's been more... He's waited a long time. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but at some point he's going to say it's enough. That's enough. Have ignored and rejected Jesus will not escape. That should break our heart, right? That should give us an urge to be so sad that people have not been changed by the gospel. But that puts it on us. And our passion to do that will largely be determined by how well we live verses 4 to 8. Look back at verse 4 for a minute, because the Spirit says that are not in darkness in any way, shape, or form. We are not in darkness. Wait, it's happening now? No, we'll be ready because we're looking to the sky. We should be preparing ourselves at any minute to be anticipating that. Then look at verse 5. It says, in contrast to being in darkness, we're not of the dark, but we are sons of light. How many know that the Spirit shouldn't have to convince us of that? He shouldn't have to say that twice. Hey, Christian, you're not of the dark. You're of the light. You're not of the light. You're sons of the day. If you're a woman, don't take that personally. That's the way the term was used in first century Jewish culture. Of light, if I am the son of the day, that should be characterized in my life all the time. Not sons by salvation. We have the truth of the gospel. It's assumed, it shouldn't even be said to us, that we will now live in sanctification. An option. Darkness and sin is not an option. The only way we're going to find ourselves back in darkness is if we get caught up in the sins that he describes in the middle of chapter 4. He said, to do that, the past, if we retreat back into the darkness, then we'll get caught in it. But he said, you don't need to do that. The past is gone. Christ is enough. You've been changed. God has made you different. The Spirit's empowered you to be everything you need to be. Now, walk in the light. So how to be sober, not asleep. Alert there means to watch and give strict attention to. Sober means to be free of intoxicants, circumspect, and calm in spirit. Let's translate that. To be fully engaged in our hearts, full of faith, full of peace in our mind, faithfully serving him while constantly preparing for his return. Awake, alert, sober, watching, being careful not to be crowded by other things, not being distracted, not being messed up. Now notice the contrast he gives. He says the contrast is spiritual apathy and sleep. And spiritual apathy and sleep means that we're unaware. We're unprepared. We're not thinking about it. It's not important. It's not on the radar. We've kind of taken a calm and relaxed position, and we're just kind of waiting things out. But we're dispassionate about what's ahead, both for us and for the world. Charles Spurgeon once preached a sermon called Awake, Awake, in which he described three metaphors for Christians being asleep while the city's enduring a plague. Another one's a captain who sleeps at the wheel as the ship full of people heads toward the rocks. Him is about to be hung. A pardoned inmate who sleeps while the prisoner in the cell next to him is about to be hung. That's sobering. seriously to walk in the light, to be clothed in power with on high, to fulfill the Great Commission. It's not just about us being asleep. It's about the... And yet they're facing a reality. Oh, church, come on, let's be broken about this morning. They're facing a reality that is eternal. But we need to be broken by that. We need to be caring about that. So he looked at this simple but profound command, not to sleep. Because you are sons of light and not darkness, do not sleep. Be alert, knowing and having personally experienced the drastic, life-altering difference between night and day and between death and light to the light. Why is walking in light so much better? Because the world right now is wrestling with darkness. Do whatever you want. Forget God. God has no impact in your life. Just do what you want and be as violent and self-centered and sadly, it's gaining traction. That's the message to the world. That's being communicated. And sadly, it's gaining traction, right? Why do we do this? Why do we study our word every day? Why do we come and gather and serve? And why do we do the work of evangelism? If we can just explain the rationale. And then we can show them how different it is and how much better it is on to it. The contrast is not hard to understand and it's not hard to believe. We even felt it this week. Get outside yesterday? Between the sun and the warmth yesterday, right? Anybody get outside yesterday? The sun and the warmth yesterday. No, and the dread of what that means. And admit it, you're glad that the snow melted in 2 days, aren't you? And it starts to mess. Thanksgiving's in 2 weeks. Messes with your mind, right? I promise you, you were in a better mood yesterday. What is it? Sleep of seasonal affective disorder? What's the acronym? SAD, because it makes you sad, right? And some of you really deal with that. Some of you have to have this from SAD in the middle of July. Right? You're not using the special light in July. You're using it when the time changes. That horrible, horrible, horrible day in November. When the time in Amazon is... That's when, like, break out the light, bring it out. I paid $49.95 on Amazon for this. I hope it helps me. What are the benefits of walking in the light? Just think about it physically, mentally, and emotionally, because when we need to really develop them. But the Lord, I believe, gave me 8 this week, and I want to go through these really quickly because time's short, and we want to get to the bottom line. Write these down, okay? They develop these a lot. This is not something we need to spend a lot of time on. But write these down, okay? These are important to communicate them with other people. So first benefit of the light is when there is light, you feel more alert and energized. Tell me I'm wrong. When into the darkness of chronic sin, it is heavy and depressing. You feel worn down by guilt and by shame. Why? Because sin robs you of energy. But when you... It robs you of joy. It robs you of energy. But when you walk in holiness, goodness of Jesus... Oh, come on. That's encouraging, right? And you see, I can do this. I can get through this. I can study. I can pray. I can trust... I know the benefits of what's right and what's holy and what's good and what's abundant. He tells me I have abundantly with power from on high because then I'm ready. I can do this. Second, when there's light, you dress differently. On one hand, you dress preventatively, right? To guard against the damage of the sun. Some of us have dealt with skin cancer and we know that there's damage from the sun, so we dress protectively. And that echoes the thought from last week about being clothed with the Spirit so we're not harmed by the old life. At the same time, when it's warm and sunny, there is power to remove what hinders you from being free. I did no boots. I would have looked like a moron, right? A parka. Although I love people in the South, when it gets to 50 degrees, like, get out the heavy coats. I'm like, 50 degrees, man, that's shorts. That is absolutely shorts. 50? Are you kidding me? Might go that swimming in the looks movement. Now, you don't wear a parka because that restricts movement. Now, that's not unlimited license to be careless. When we're walking in light, we don't get to do whatever we want. It's the joy of not being weighed down. To see and discern. You want proof of that? Go home today with the sun streaming in and look at the dirtiness of your house. Oh my goodness. We try to sweep with the dog. There's a lot of fur, a lot of fur. If you ever get a golden retriever, let me tell you now, there's a lot of fur, a lot of fur. You could form a little dog out of it. There's so much fur, right? So when the sun comes streaming in the back of our house, it's like, and we clean. But all of a sudden, the counters, you know, a little bit of crumbs on the counter, and you notice, I don't know, it's just like the sun reveals that. Or as you get older, right, your vision changes. The day I turned 46, on my birthday, my vision changed. I woke up like, I can't see. I already couldn't see. I really couldn't see. Now some of us, right, not me yet, but it's coming. It's hard to drive at night. You can't see it well, right? You can't see what's happening. You want to make sure. When it's light, you can see. Things aren't obscure. Objects are closer than they appear, and you can distinguish them. It gives greater conviction. It gives you a greater ability to trust. The spiritual principle writes itself. Walking in the light, listen about the Lord. Always, always, always give you greater spiritual discernment and clarity about the Lord's word and his leading and his plans. You want to know what the Lord wants to do in your life? Get in the center of his will. Get in his word, walk in the light, and God will reveal it. When you're in light, things are easier to see and discern. Number four, when there's light, you're more confident to walk in truth. Again, day and night show a different reality. The night, it's harder to see. I explained that a couple weeks ago after Julie and I went camping in Door County, right? We're setting up in the darkness like, I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm tripping over stuff because it's dark. And then the person next to us, physical harm, it reveals potential danger. It helps us to interpret what's around us so we walk safely and securely, and it fills us with confidence. I'm on the right path. Number five, you're writing it down? Write it down. When there's light, you're more sober and logical. Look back at verses 6 and 7. Paul calls us to be spiritually awake, alert, and sober. And he contrasts that, 6 and 7, with sleeping and getting drunk, both of which happen at night. Maybe not the second in Wisconsin, but you get the point. We tend to make more lucid, rational decisions during the day. We're not as impulsive. We're not as out of control. We're not as weary. Guide us in truth. Look at the verses. Spiritually, because the Lord and his word guide us in truth. And we're undisciplined in darkness. Number six. Am I on six? Yes, thank you. When there's light shift, which I'm guessing you'd prefer not to, the bulk of our work takes place when people are active, when it's daytime. It's at night when we kind of relax and decompress. Jesus talks about this. In John chapter 9, he says, we must carry out the works of him who sent me, as earlier in this chapter, the end times, the day of the Lord, when it'll be too late, when the work will be finished, and when people will start to be judged. But for now, we're not yet in the day of the Lord. We're called to be busy with his work. So where there's light, you want to work. Number seven, we don't have a slide for this one. When there's light, you prepare to be presentable and part of social community. We're more inclined to dress nicely. We're more inclined to stay longer in an event on Sunday morning than Thursday night for various reasons. We're busy. We have stuff to do. We don't want to go out at night. It's cold. Whatever. But Sunday, there's no better place than being with people that love the Lord, right? People that share his convictions. So we prepare ourselves. We don't come in here haphazardly. We don't act children of light. And then look at the last one. When there's light, it makes you happier. It's not making and there's not stuff to do, and it's just kind of quiet time. But when there's light, it makes you happier. It feeds your body. Vitamin D. I'm not getting that in January. It's going to be gray for 61 straight days. I'm not going to see the sun. And my little $49.95 sunshine. I don't care if it snows 4 feet and it's 20 below. Give me sunshine, please. Right? Am I right, Wisconsinites? Is that what we call ourselves? That warmth, that light feeds your body and it makes you active. I mowed the lawn yesterday in shorts. It comes because it had already come and then it faded away. But What I didn't do last night is sit under a blanket on my couch. 83 and rainy on Tuesday. Prepare yourself. That's when you build the fire. Get some wood in today because it'll be wet on Tuesday. I saw you guys bundled walking in like, hey, wait, it was 70. I was in shorts yesterday. I know I'm being funny here, but light makes you happier. Would you rather walk in the darkness and oppression of sin, or would you rather walk in life in Christ? It's not even a contest. Peace in our mind when we're walking in light. Now, I got to be done. Look at verse 8 and we'll finish. I'll do this in 1 minute. Since we are of the day, the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, why, in contrast to the armor of God, why does he pick those two pieces of armor? What does it do? It covers the heart. It covers the vital organs. What does the helmet do? The helmet covers our mind. It protects us. You can do things. You can't live as a believer without faith and love, right? You can't live as a believer without faith, without love, because Jesus said the greatest commandments are love me and love others like you love yourself, and you do love yourself. So we have faith. So as a soldier walking in light, aware that the end times are coming, aware that the world's going down, that we need to be soldiers of light, now get out there and do the work. Because you're not in darkness anymore. You're in light. Let's walk in light 24/7. Amen. May God help us. Let's pray together.